Well, I invite you to find your Bibles and look for the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 2. So if you'll find your place there, I'll just tell you that I love coming to church. I love being a part of the Sunrise family. And I do know when I got out of bed this morning, I was actually laying there and I kept hearing this noise and I thought, was that an explosion? I mean, was that the train? I don't know. It was so loud. It was hard to imagine it was the train. And then it hit me. That's thunder. And I lay there thinking, you know, I wonder if I would just enjoy staying home today, lying in bed. I came to the decision, I think I would be miserable. I think I would just be miserable. It was worth getting up and, you know, going through the rain, coming here. Of course, I know you're saying, yeah, you're paid to do that. It'd be kind of funny. Yeah, Tim didn't come to church today, not sure. But I just tell you, I love coming to church. I love being around my family here, being a part of what God's doing. Sunrise is an awesome place, and my family and I love being here. We've been here 7 years now, which is hard to believe. Time flies when you're having fun. And it's been awesome. It's been a wonderful, wonderful experience. I love what God is doing here in our church and through us, and it's wonderful. I love hanging out with my family. Now, next Sunday, you're going to have an opportunity to hang out a little longer than the normal time. We're going to have a painting party. Have you ever been a part of a painting party? It's a lot of fun. What we do is we stay here, we eat lunch, and then we go into the gym and we paint. We're getting ready. I'm so excited about what we're about to do in the gym. We're going to be starting to put down our new gym floor. And if you've been around here for a while, you know we raise money for that, and we'll be paying for that with cash, which is awesome. And the wood is going to be here on Monday, August 31st, which means we want to get the gym painted before that happens. And so some of that's going to be going on this week before the consignment sale, if you know about that. But then next Sunday, hang around with us and be a part of that. If you want to do that, there's a little checkbox on your tear-off form, the communication card. Just say, we're coming, and we'll plan for you for lunch. And then have a good time in the gym. We've done this several times now, and it's the most amazing thing. We painted this auditorium in about 2 hours one time. It was great. We did the same thing in the gym, and it's a lot of fun. And so that's next Sunday, August the 30th. So I hope that you'll plan to do that. All right. Hey, we're in Mark chapter 2. We're in this message series that I've just called iChurch. And so I would like to share another message in this, iChurch. You know, some initials have a more important meaning than others. I was interested to learn that there's some very famous initials that actually have no meaning. For example, Harry S. Truman, the S stands for nothing. Did you know that? His parents couldn't think of a middle name, so they just put S in there. They did that in honor of both of his grandfathers, but it means absolutely nothing. Harry S. The S stands for S. I didn't know that. How about this? Michael J. Fox. Guess what the J stands for? Anderson. His middle name is Anderson. But he's an actor, and he discovered that there was another Michael A. Fox, I guess, on the Actors Guild or something. So he had to come up with something else, so he stuck a J in there. So the J stands for nothing. Anderson, I guess. Michael J. Fox. I thought that this was interesting. This one blew me away. Ulysses S. Grant. His name is actually Hiram Ulysses Grant. Did you know that? When he was being recommended to West Point by a senator, the senator for some reason thought his middle name was S. something, and so he said Ulysses S. Grant. And so that's how he was recommended to West Point, and then it kind of stuck. U.S. Grant, I guess. So the S stands for nothing. Interesting. So some initials have no meaning at all. I love this little cartoon that I came across. If you read the caption on the bottom, stop signing memos with your initials. No one is taking them seriously. So sorry if you're listening to this online, you don't get it, but it's a great cartoon. iChurch. The I is important. And I want us to think about that. We've been thinking about that for a few weeks, and we'll think about it for a few weeks more. We're actually going to end this series on September 13th with communion. So I'm looking forward to that time together on September the 13th as we share the Lord's Supper together. But the I really could stand for several things, but I've been saying all along, it's invest and invite. That we want to invest in the lives of people, and we want to invite them to faith in Christ. You could say it's something as simple as inviting them to church, or inviting them to small group, inviting them out to coffee, but you're investing in the lives of people. And if you think about it, if we really want to invest in somebody, we want to share with them the most important thing in all the world, which is that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. So it's a key part of our ministry strategy here at Sunrise, and I wanted to spend this month of August really talking about it. Our September 13th event is one of those kind of events, ladies, where you can invest in the life of a friend and invite them to come to that. You may have a friend who's not a believer, and you can invite them to that, and they're going to hear the gospel. They are going to hear an amazing story. They may connect with, they may not. I think they will, because I think everyone knows what it means to go through life lonely, to feel abandoned, to feel let down, to feel disappointed. Victoria got involved in some horrendous things. They may not connect with some of those, but they will connect to the fact that God loves them and has an amazing plan for their life. And so invest and invite. There's actually another word that could go along with the I, and it's the word intentional. I want to talk about intentionally investing and inviting as we connect with people. And we're going to look at a story in Mark chapter 2 where someone did just this, very intentionally investing in the life of an individual. And I think it challenges us. It challenges me. And I think that it will challenge you as well. So let's look together at this story, probably maybe a familiar story, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The he, by the way, of verse 1 is Jesus. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. Now, let's stop here. Some of your translations will say at a house. Literally, in the Greek New Testament, that is what it is. He was at a house. Most people think it was probably Simon Peter's home, but he was at the place where he was staying. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet, and he went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." It's a great, great story. It may be a little hard for us to connect with some of it, but imagine a culture where you could get up on top of a house pretty easily. Some people actually had little patios up there. What if you had a house that was made, the roof was made out of something that you could easily dig through? You know, what if it was some sort of plant material? Or what if it was had some dirt up there and that somehow they constructed this so that you could easily dig a hole in the roof? And it wouldn't be too far-fetched to imagine lowering someone down to the feet of Jesus. It's very creative, I thought, very creative way to get their friend to Jesus. I want us to look at this story for a few minutes, and there's actually four words. It's just four words that's going to carry us through this story and the meaning of the story, but I think that it will also, with these four words, bring home application to our lives as we think about investing and inviting those to faith in Christ. The first word is the word realization. So if you just think for just a second, there's something that these guys realized. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "They came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men." They, who is the they? We don't know who they are. Maybe just some friends. Some friends had a friend who was paralyzed, and maybe had been paralyzed from life. Maybe had been born this way. We really don't know exactly what happened. But these four guys came bringing their friend to Jesus. Could have been a family member. We really don't know. But bringing someone to Jesus. Here's sort of the process that I was imagining myself being one of those guys. And I was thinking about it in my own life. maybe the realization, one, my friends need to be healed. In this case, the guy's paralyzed. He needs to be healed. Secondly, Jesus can heal my friends. And then thirdly, the conclusion would be, therefore, my friends need Jesus. So if my friends need to be healed and Jesus can heal my friends, then my friends really desperately need Jesus. Now, the first thing that we've got to realize is that our friends need healing. Now, if our friend was a paralytic or our friend had some other kind of physical problem, if our friend was struggling with emotional traumas, emotional difficulties in their life, if our friends were struggling with addictions, those kinds of things, it might become very apparent to us that our friend needs healing. What if your friend did not appear to be ill at all? What if your friend did not look like they needed healing? Actually, the Bible is real clear that we all need healing. The Bible is real clear that we are all desperate for Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." You see, it's easy to buy into the lie that says people are really okay. The truth is, many of us go through life trying to convince ourselves that we're okay. I remember when I was a kid, a very, very young kid, in 1969, medical doctor came out with this book entitled, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Now, I've never read it, I've got to confess. I did have a copy of it once upon a time, and I could just never bring myself to read it. "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Do you remember that book? Here's the reality. We are not okay. Because the Bible says that we were all born with this natural bent to do wrong. This natural tendency to go our own way instead of God's way. I know matter of fact, I did read a little bit about that book. What he said is that he wrote this book to challenge people to overcome their negative life positions. I realize there's a lot of things that can cause us to view life as if it's the cup is half full. I understand that negative tendency, especially when we have problems, we have difficulties, we have emotional scars. There's a lot of challenges. And I suppose if we were to look at this and say, you know what, I'm okay, you're okay, because God loves us and He has a wonderful plan for our life, I could go there. The fact that because God is our Savior, because He is our Redeemer, and because God will meet us where we are and He'll help us get to where we need to be because He is the healer. So therefore, I am okay. I could look at it from that standpoint. But the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you may not feel like a sinner. You may think to yourself, well, I don't know, compared to somebody else, I'm really pretty good. But here's the reality. We can always find somebody in worse shape than we are. We can always find someone that's a little darker in sin than we are. We can always find someone whose life is a little more of a train wreck than ours. But the Bible says every one of us are born with this natural tendency to go our own way. And look at Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here's the reality about our friends and about us. We are all born separated from God and in need of a Savior. We're all born desperate for forgiveness. And apart from that, we have no hope of eternal life. The Bible says apart from that, we will be banished from God for all of eternity because the penalty of sin is death. It's not just talking about a cessation of a heartbeat. It's talking about its eternal separation from God. So we need Christ, and that's why I put on your notes Acts 4:12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved." Now in this story, Jesus brought physical healing to this man. But more importantly, he brought spiritual healing. And I think that's a significant thing. That day, the first thing that he dealt with was not his sickness. I mean, isn't it obvious this guy is lowered down in front of Jesus on a pallet? I mean, imagine, Jesus is standing there teaching. The Bible says that he was teaching the Word. Wouldn't you love to know what he was teaching in that house that day? Oh, I would love to. I just would love to know. What was he saying? There's been times I'll read the story of Jesus and I think, oh man, I wish I knew what he was saying. You remember the story on the road to Emmaus? You remember that? It's a great story. He's walking with these guys after his resurrection. And the Bible says that he started with the prophets and he walked them all the way through showing that he was the Messiah. For some reason, they didn't recognize who he was and they didn't know he was Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have heard what he said? To know how Jesus, the Son of God, went way back in the Old Testament and walked them all the way through showing that Jesus was Messiah? Oh, wow, that'd be an awesome book. I'd love to know what Jesus was teaching this day in this house. it says that he was there in this home and he was speaking the word to them. Well, in the midst of that, there's a little sound. I wonder, did Jesus stop and look up? Did a little bit of dirt fall on his head? I mean, I don't know. I don't know what happened. But all of a sudden, here comes this pallet lowered down. And here's this man laying on it. I wonder if he was nervous. Whoa, be careful, guys. You know, I'm lowering down. And he comes at the feet of Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. Obviously, the man needed to be healed physically. He was a paralytic. He's on a pallet. He can't walk. But the first thing the Bible says, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The first thing that he dealt with was his spiritual condition. You see, our friends are desperate for Jesus. And apart from Jesus, there is no hope. And that's why I put this last thought there as far as our thinking process related to this story. My friends are dependent upon me to bring them to Jesus. They cannot work through their own sin problem. And here's the reality. So many people in our world today are trying to solve their own sin problem. They're trying to run from their issues. They're trying to medicate their problems. They're trying to somehow find hope and somehow find help. But there is no hope and there is no help outside of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. The people in our life are desperate for Jesus, whether they know it or not. We're desperate for Jesus. We need a relationship with Christ. We need a growing, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we have no hope. Here's an amazing thing. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." God offers us a full life, a life that's meaningful, a life that's rich, a life that's loaded, a life that's full of His grace and power and love and compassion. He offers that to us. He offers that to our friends. Our friends are desperate for that, and so are we. And so this realization, we need to realize this truth, is the first part I see in this story. Here's the second word, is the word expectation. These guys expected Jesus to heal their friend. Do you get that? Imagine you're one of these four. Let's say you're having breakfast together at the local IHOP. You know, you're down there, you're having breakfast, and you're talking and say, "I heard that Jesus is in town. I heard that he can heal people. I heard some stories about some things that he's done," let's say they said. "What about our friend? Why don't we go get our friend and take him to Jesus because Jesus can heal him?" See, there was this expectation somehow that was birthed in the heart of these guys that they expected their friend to be healed by Jesus. They thought, "If I can just get him to Jesus, if I can just get him to Jesus, Jesus will change their life." I was thinking about this in relationship to our own life and our own connection with people in our lives, our own friends, our own family members. If I could just get them to Jesus, if they could just come to Jesus, I know that Jesus could change their life. I know Jesus can change anybody's life. I know that Jesus can take the most broken person and he can restore them. I know that Jesus can meet someone at the deepest, darkest moment of their life and help them find light and hope. He can take the most twisted, messed up individual and he can restore them to hope and fullness. God's the healer. Maybe your heart is so broken and you feel like, "You know what? I can never find life again." Yes, you can, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He offers us life. He offers us hope. The scripture says that we have this living hope, this Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so this expectation, Jesus will heal my friend. Do you have those same expectations? You know, Jesus was real clear. This is what his mission was about in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That expectation, Jesus will heal my friend. Sorry, I have a summer cold, I think. There's another little statement of expectation I included. My friend will be open to Jesus. All right, I want to bring my friend to Jesus because I believe that if my friend will just come to Jesus, I believe that he'll be open. There's got to be that sense of expectation that God's in the healing business and my friend will want to be healed. I believe that this paralytic had that hope. It's kind of an interesting twist in verse 5 of our story. The Bible says, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What is he talking about here? Was it the faith of these four guys as they brought their friend to Jesus, the paralytic? The Bible says Jesus looked and he saw that these four men had a lot of faith. They believed that Jesus could heal their friend. So based upon the faith of these four friends, this fifth guy who was laying on a pallet got his sins forgiven. Is that how it works? It doesn't work that way. See, here's what I know. I know that Jesus forgives sins. I know that Jesus changes lives. I know today that Jesus can meet you right where you are and he can set you on a new path. I know that he can take your brokenness and he can restore you. I know that he can change your future so that it's not like your past. He can take your deepest, darkest hurt and he can bring total healing. Because Jesus is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. I know that. But it does not matter what I know. You have to personally choose to receive Christ as your own healer. It's a personal decision you have to make. You see, nobody gets into heaven on their grandfather's coattails. It's amazing when I talk to people about Jesus, how many grandfathers were pastors. I mean, it's the most amazing thing. I'm talking to somebody about becoming a Christian. I say, yeah, my grandfather was a preacher. I am amazed at the number of preaching grandfathers I've run into. It's the most amazing thing. But here's the thing. You will not go to heaven because your grandfather was a preacher. You won't go to heaven because your mama prayed for you. You will go to heaven because you personally repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior. It's a personal decision. You have to choose Christ. So because the Bible teaches that very, very clearly, the Bible says that we have to personally make that decision. Because of that, I know that in this story, as much as these four guys believed, the fifth guy had to also believe. I know that based upon other passages of Scripture. I know many years ago there was a wonderful contemporary Christian song that came out about the faith of a few friends. It's a nice song, but I'm not sure that it totally got it right because the fifth guy also had to have faith or his sins never would have been forgiven. As much as I want your sins to be forgiven, you have to have faith also and trust in Jesus personally. So, the faith of a few friends. So, we expect our friend will be open to Jesus. How can we expect our friends to be open to Jesus? I've got some friends right now who are far from Jesus. I got some friends right now who don't even want to talk about Jesus. So how can I have the expectation that if I can bring my friend to Jesus, they'll be open? I believe one, if I'm praying for my friends, I need to pray like their life depends upon it because it does. Praying for my friends, that they would be open to Jesus. You see, whenever we pray, I think then we can expect because God moves, he listens, and he responds to our prayers, praying. I believe another way that we can expect our friends to be open to Jesus is through, I'm going to call it incarnational living. That is, whenever I live my life and allow Christ to live through me, my friends see Jesus in me. They see something they want. They see something they long for. I believe what our world is desperate for, they are desperate for Jesus. You know what I believe? I have this personal belief. I don't believe that people come to church looking for great music. Though I think it's important. I don't think they come to church looking for nice, comfortable seating, though that's nice. They don't come to church looking for air conditioning. They don't come to church looking for cool light shows, or they don't come to church looking for clean buildings. They come to church looking for Jesus. Now, I want to do all the other things. I believe those things are important. But what we better give them is Jesus. What we better do is say, here is Jesus. Here's how he's changed my life. Here's how he's impacted my family. Here's the difference that he's made in me, and he can make the same difference in you. When we're living that kind of life, I believe that kind of life is compelling to our friends as we are living out the Christ life. As they're seeing Christ in me, in my family, in my marriage, in the day-to-day stuff that I'm doing every day, incarnational living. So as I'm praying for my friends, and as I'm living the Christ life before them, I believe that's compelling. And so when I bring my friends to Jesus, they're like, yeah, you know what? I really want that too. Because I see Jesus in you, and I want that in my life as well. So my friend will be open to Jesus. Here's the third little statement I put on there. My friends can meet Jesus if I bring them to church. I know that's kind of 21st century. They weren't really thinking that as they brought their paralytic friend to Jesus in the house. But as I think about this invest and invite strategy that we have as a church, is that we need to have the expectation that when I bring my friend here, they will have the opportunity to meet Jesus. Do you believe that? As a pastor, I would say it's my job. One thing that I believe very importantly is that no matter what I'm teaching on a Sunday morning, I want to give your friends the opportunity to become a Christian. So if you bring a friend with you who's not a believer, they're going to hear the gospel some way, some fashion, somehow. I may be preaching through Leviticus, but I'm going to talk about Jesus. So we want you to know this expectation, Jesus will heal my friend, and they can find Jesus here. I think one of the saddest things is when someone comes to church and they can't find Jesus. They need to find Jesus in us. They need to find Jesus in what I teach. And they need to find Jesus in our relationships. They need to know that God is here and God can meet them and change their life. So expectation. Here's the third word is determination. These guys were determined. It says being unable to get to Jesus because the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. I don't know exactly what that material was. It's not like my house. If you pull the roof off my house, there's OSB under it. I know because I put it there. There's plywood. You'd have to get your saw out and, you know, start cutting. These guys didn't have to do that. They peeled away the layer, and they were able to dig through somehow and make a hole, and they lowered this guy down. These guys were determined because they knew that Jesus could change his life. So therefore, I made this little statement. I'm determined to get my friends to Jesus. I'm determined. I know that Jesus can change their life. I know that if my friends could just come to Jesus, they really could find healing. Now consider for a moment the power of a persistent friend. The power of a persistent friend. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to have a persistent friend in your life? I mean a real friend. A real friend who it's not just about them, it's about you. They give, they sacrifice, they help you, they love you, they pray for you, they meet you where you are, they pick you up when you fall down. I mean, isn't that an awesome kind of friend to have? The power of a persistent friend. Don't you want to be that kind of friend to somebody? The power of a persistent friend. I put on your notes this this passage from 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. I believe that God wants us to be persistent friends. Just like these guys, they were determined to get their friend through the roof. They were not going to let some little obstacle of a big crowd keep them from this moment where Jesus could change their friend's life. I believe this calls us to persistent love, that we love our friends no matter what is going on in their life. No matter how low they are, no matter how far from God they are, no matter what their lifestyle is like, no matter how they offend us, we love them anyway. I want to tell you, this world is desperate for that kind of love. There is some offensive stuff in our society today. And as Christians, we can run from it and put our heads in the sand and say, we are not like that, and go move off into our cloisters. Or we can love people, no matter how far from God they are. Persistent love. You got some friends in your life that need that. You have some family members in your life right now. They need you not to give up on them, but to hang in there and love them. Persistent prayer. I mentioned prayer a minute ago. Just because you pray once, don't stop. Keep on praying. Boy, I'm glad I've had some people in my life not give up on praying for me. Pray for your friends. Pray for your family members. Don't give up. Persist in that. Persistent outreach. Don't stop. Just tell them about Jesus when you have the opportunity. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel really is the power of God to change lives? It is. It is the power of God to change lives. And your friend needs it. You need it. We need it. I need it. Determination. Don't give up on that. Here's the final word. It's the word celebration. Celebration. Look at verse 12. And he got up. This is the paralytic. The paralytic, the guy that was paralyzed, is lying there. Jesus says, okay, I mean, I forgave your sins, because the guy obviously had faith. He wanted that. But Jesus says, hey, just to prove to you that I have the authority to do this, I'm going to heal this guy. Get up, take up your pallet, and go home. And the Bible says he did it. He got up immediately, picked up his pallet, and he went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You know what I long for? I long for that to be the description of what it's like to come to church here. for God's Spirit to move in this place and to people to leave here going, that was awesome. I've never seen anything like it. God moved in that place. People's lives were changed. Marriages were restored. People were healed. People who are so far from God have found hope and help. Never seen anything like it before. The Bible says they were glorifying God as they saw it. Now, it's interesting. They didn't glorify God over the fact that sins were forgiven. They were sort of got out of balance there. I want to tell you, the fact that his sins were forgiven was a bigger deal than the fact he was healed. Do we understand that? We make a big deal over the supernatural things. But I want to tell you, the fact that this individual was snatched from the clutches of hell and he was put on a rock, his life was changed, his hope was established, his sins were forgiven, that is powerful stuff. Whereas once he was on a road that leads to hell, he was put on a road that leads to heaven. That's what they should have been celebrating. But that's okay. They were celebrating the fact that he was healed. They'd never seen anything like it. They saw a movement of God is really what it amounts to. Celebration. I think that's a big part of this story. What do we celebrate? We need to celebrate a movement of God. We need to long for that. We need to expect it. We need to anticipate it. We need to be determined to experience it. A real movement of God in our life, in our family, in our home, in our community, in our church. And we celebrate it when we see it. You know, God is a celebrating God. We have this tendency to think that we're going to all be sitting around in heaven, cross-legged, humming. I'm telling you, heaven's going to be a party. It's hard for, you know, I'm a real sedate guy. I'm not a real loud, boisterous, partying guy. I'll just tell you something I've really not admitted to too many people, but when I was in high school, there was a part of the time where I would sneak into the English building during lunch, which it was closed during lunch, but I would sneak into the English building so that I could have lunch by myself. Now, that's pitiful. That's pitiful. I enjoyed the company, but it's just pitiful. So I'm not this real celebrating guy. I've had to learn how to raise my hands in worship because that doesn't come naturally for me. I've had to learn how to clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I haven't gotten the shouting part down yet, but I'm working on the clapping part. So I'm not a real outgoing, expressive kind of guy, but I want to tell you, God is a celebrating God. And we need to understand that. Because in heaven, there's some partying going on. There's some celebrating going on. We feel a little weird saying there's a party in heaven, but I want to tell you, the Bible says that. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 15? Actually, Jesus told three stories back to back. And all three stories had the same theme. One is that something of great value was lost. Two is, an all-out search ensued as they looked for that thing of value. And the third thing was, when it was found, they had a party. Jesus told those three stories. And of course, what he's talking about is his incredible love for us and the fact that we are lost without him. And that he has gone on this all-out search to save those who would turn to him. So, the point is, as a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, and then at the end of the second story in verse 10, the scripture says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Okay, so just in that verse, there's joy in heaven. There's happiness. There's joy. You know, being a Christian is not all about being somber. Being Christians is about celebrating the goodness of God and the glory of God and the amazing work of God in our life. I think we need to practice on that a little bit. You know, sometimes we're just a little too somber. I agree with that. I think we got to figure it out. But, you know, probably many of us are like me and sedate kind of people. But we got to figure out how to connect with this because there's joy in heaven when one person repents and trusts Christ as their Savior. Look at verse 10 in Luke chapter 15. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's some celebrating going on in heaven when someone becomes a Christian. I was at the hospital the other day and a baby was born. And you know how it is, they play the little lullaby music. So that's how you know a baby was born. And there was this couple sitting there. Of course, it was in intensive care, so it was not a real happy place. People were struggling. And then the lullaby music started and this couple said, oh, a baby was just born. I kind of feel like that's in heaven. It's not a lullaby, though. I think it's a hallelujah chorus or something. Somebody just got saved, and I think all the angels are going, hallelujah! It's awesome! Awesome! Somebody just got saved. There's joy in heaven. I don't think the angels are sitting on their hands. I think they're waving them. Matter of fact, they may be flying around. I don't know what they're doing, but they're celebrating the fact that someone just got saved. Someone just turned from hell to heaven. Someone just turned from sin to salvation. Someone just left self and they surrendered to Jesus. That's worth celebrating. And we need to figure that out. So celebration. It's a big part of this story of these four guys who brought their friend to Jesus. Jesus healed him. Jesus forgave him. He became a part of God's family. And they celebrated. So iChurch is about investing and inviting our friends to Christ. And it is about celebrating the difference that God is making in our lives. Celebrating the change that happens when we turn from sin and self and we turn to Jesus Christ. Celebration. So think about these four words. Realization, expectation, determination, and celebration. So here's my question. Do you have a friend that needs to be brought to Jesus? Do you have a family member that needs to be brought to Jesus? That's really what this series is all about. It's really just sort of foundational stuff for us as a church that says this is our heartbeat. Because here's the thing, Sunrise, if you're visiting from another church, it's the heartbeat of your church too, okay? If you fail at this level, we fail. This is our mission in the world. God says, go into the world and make disciples. This is what we are about. And therefore, we must do this. We must invest in the lives of people who don't know Christ and invite them to faith in Christ. You can invite them to church. You can invite them to your small group. You want to help them come to know Jesus as their Savior. Now, these four words can also describe not just this story, but it should describe us. One is a realization that we need a Savior. Listen, if you're not a Christian, you need a Savior. Only Jesus forgives sin. Only Jesus can deal with those problems that separate you from God. Only Jesus is the healer of brokenness in your life. Will you come to Him today? That realization has to dawn. I need Jesus. I am a sinner separated from God, and I need Jesus. Do you have that realization? Expectation that if you repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior, He will forgive you. He will save you. Do you have that expectation? He'll meet me where I am. See, what happens so many times in our life, we feel so unworthy and so removed from God. We feel like God will never, I'm too far gone. Boy, I've heard in my life, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I'm too far gone. You're never too far gone unless you're dead. Will you call out to Him today? Do you have that expectation? And then determination, I'm not going to let anything stop me this time. I'm not going to let Satan give me a list of 10 reasons why I need to wait till later to surrender my life to Jesus. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Don't wait. Today's the day. Will you call out to Him? And then we can all celebrate when you trust Jesus as your Savior. I think all of us can celebrate as we choose to follow Jesus. We can celebrate the work of God in our life as we see God changing us and molding us and shaping us a little more every day into the image of His Son. I love this story about these four guys. They don't have names. We have no clue. We don't understand their relationship. We don't know this paralytic guy. He never shows up again as far as we know. Just one little blip on the radar of Jesus on the earth. But what a powerful blip it is, because I think it reminds us of how important it is to bring our friends to Jesus. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there's really two ways you can receive this message, really this whole series. One is, you are that friend who needs to come to Jesus. If that's you, will you call out to Him today? Will you cry out to Him? Jesus, I need you. Do you need salvation today? Would you be willing to turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior? Would you be willing to do that? There may be some in this room who desperately need a movement of God in your life. It could be a physical healing. Would you cry out to Him? It could be a relational healing. Would you say, God, I'm willing to do it your way? It could be emotional healing. Maybe there's some deep, deep, deep scars in your life. Would you be willing to call out to Jesus today and let Him bring healing to your life. So that might be your response. Your response could be that you want to be like one of the four friends. You've got people in your life that desperately need to be brought to Jesus. And maybe your response today would be, I pledge myself, I commit myself to being that kind of friend. One who brings my friends to Jesus. Determined to do it, not to let anything stop me. I'm not going to procrastinate on this. This is eternal stuff. This matters. That's my pledge today. Maybe that'd be your response. Lord God, thank you for including this little story in your word. It's a powerful story about a changed life. I pray for us here. We all intersect with this story some way, somehow. So I pray for us. I pray that you'd help us to respond. Some need to be saved today. I pray that today they would call out to you. They would choose to turn from their sin and trust you as their Savior. Many of us in this room are Christians, but we've never, ever shared our faith with anybody. God, maybe today will be a day of repentance and renewal to say, God, I want to be like those friends, bringing my friend to Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.